Today's scripture comes from Luke 6, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, speak," he said. "A certain lender had two debtors. One owed money enough to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfume oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, so she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other table guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this person that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And so, as we begin this Lenten journey together, we're looking at that idea of coming to the end of ourselves, of coming to the end of our rope. I asked the question on Wednesday night during Ash Wednesday, how many have ever felt like you're at the end of your rope? And most raise their hands. I imagine it would be the same for all of us here, that we've all felt that point when we're just at the end of our rope. We feel like we just can't hang on another minute. And what does the world tell us when we get to the end of our rope? Hold on tight. It'll pass. You'll get through it. Suck it up. Work harder. Deal with it. Climb. Strive. Work. You get the tent, don't come here, that somehow, whatever that rope is really important to hold on to. And we just cannot let go, no matter what. We're told somehow in life that we have to keep climbing that rope or that ladder or whatever it is that we want to use as an illustration. There's a story told about a couple of caterpillars who were climbing this tower of other caterpillars. They'd climb together in the garden, and they'd come up and they'd pile on top of each other, and they'd get real high up, and they kept climbing and climbing higher and higher, and one of them finally got so close to the top. He was so excited. He had been striving all his life to be strong enough to get to the top of this pile of caterpillars, and he got up to the top, and he looked around, and he looked at the one who was already there, and he said, "There's nothing up here." And the second one, who had just been passed, said, "Shh, don't tell them that or we will fall." See, that's how our society is built, isn't it? Always climbing to the top, always building up, because somehow we have to hold up those structures or those people or those systems that are higher than us. And we're taught this idea, without even questioning it, that we just need to spend our entire lives climbing higher. And whatever you do, if you get to the bottom, don't let go. Regroup and climb again. Try harder. But Jesus seems to have a different view. And over and over again throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus comes to those people who are at the end of their rope. And instead of cheering them on to climb and to strive harder, he holds out his arms and says, "Let go. I've got you. Fall into my arms. Fall into grace. Fall into mercy. Fall into forgiveness. Fall into healing. Release all that you're holding on to and all that you're striving for. And let go." The very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus calls blessed those who are at the end of their rope, those who are hopeless, those who are mourning, those who are grieving, those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble and meek, those who work for peace. God's kingdom begins when we have nothing left to offer. And when we realize that we are fully dependent on God's grace. And so throughout the series, we'll be looking at some of these various reversals that we see in Scripture. The things that we want, wholeness and strength and all of these sorts of things that we look for in life. And we find how Jesus sort of spins the whole story and says, essentially, if you want to live, you must die. We start at the bottom to be raised. Today, specifically, we must be broken to be made whole. This is what we see in the story with Simon and this woman. In other gospel accounts, Simon is not necessarily a Pharisee. I think one of the gospel accounts doesn't even name this man. But in Luke, he's portrayed as a religious leader. But regardless of who he is, we know that he is a man of wealth and influence, and we know that he invites Jesus over to his home for whatever reason, for a meal. We also know that there are particular customs in that culture of hospitality. Customs such as you always, at the very least, provide a basin for your guests to wash their feet, if not usually a servant or someone to do it because the roads are filthy and they would usually wear sandals. They would also usually offer some kind of kiss on the hand or some kind of anointing. This is typical hospitality. Basic tradition. It's like somebody coming over to your house in the winter and it's raining and you offer at the very least to take their coat and their umbrella, right? I mean, you're not just going to make them carry it around and figure out what to do with it. There's certain protocols that are basic in terms of social norms and standards. And this man knows these customs, but he refuses them blatantly with Jesus. He invites Jesus over to be what seems an honored guest, as all guests are supposed to be when they're invited to the table. And yet instead, he elevates himself as the honored host and treats Jesus as nothing. He elevates himself rather than Christ. Essentially, it seems that Jesus should be thankful that he even got an invitation to the home of such an influential and wealthy man. And I wonder how often we live our lives like that when it comes to Jesus. How often do we honor ourselves as the host of our own lives? How often do we censor everything that we do, everything that we think and believe, every action and every choice around what we want or what we feel or what seems right to us in the moment? And every once in a while, maybe once a week on Sunday mornings, or maybe a few times a week, or maybe a few times a month, you say, you know what? I haven't seen Jesus in a while. I guess I better invite him over. Maybe I'll go by the church and catch up with him for an hour, and then go on my way back to my own life. I wonder how often Jesus is a guest in our lives, but not honored at all. How often we treat Jesus as if he should just be thankful we gave him any time in the first place. Because we are so much more important and we have so much more to do. And then this woman comes. Talk about a party crasher. She was not invited at all for good reason. She has a very bad reputation. But she was determined to see Jesus, and she knew for whatever reason that Jesus was here at this man's house. And you can imagine the discomfort of Simon and the others at those gathered at the formal dinner when this woman walks in the door. All eyes turned. Who invited her? What is she doing here? She completely ignores the stares. She ignores the glances and the glaring looks. She ignores the judgment. She ignores the shame. Everything she feels, and she goes straight to Jesus' feet. And she does to the extreme everything that Simon was supposed to have done by social norms. She washes Jesus' feet. She offers him a kiss. She anoints him. Only instead of just offering a basin and washing his feet with a rag, she uses her hair and her tears. She kisses his feet humbly at the ground instead of his hand because she feels so unworthy. And she goes beyond the traditional anointing by pouring out the oil or the perfume in her vase. In Mark's version, it says that she even shatters and breaks open that vase of expensive perfume to pour out on Jesus' feet. What a waste, some might say. And yet, there's something symbolic in this vase, in this perfume. It says, I'm not going back. I'm not going back to the life that would require me to need such an expensive perfume. I'm not returning to that. I don't need that anymore. I'm taking everything I am, all the value, all the worth, all that I have, and I'm shattering it open before Jesus, broken and poured out, to give to him as an act of love, of repentance, and of worship. And Simon says, if only Jesus knew what kind of woman this was. As if he didn't know. As if everybody in town didn't know. But Jesus uses the shame of this woman to break through the pride of his host. He turns to Simon and he says, this woman that you condemned, she is doing everything you were supposed to do. Simon doesn't recognize his need for forgiveness, but she knows exactly how much she needs it. She knows that she has been forgiven much. And she is overwhelmed with gratitude and willing to pour herself out. And that raises a really interesting question for us today. Notice who would we rather be in this story? Because it's really easy to say, of course, we want to be the woman, right? We're here to worship Jesus. We love Jesus. We want to give our all to Jesus. Why wouldn't we? But it's kind of a trick question. Because how many of us really want to be the woman? How many of us really want to have all of those other people staring at us and judging us and talking about us behind our backs? How many of us really want to take the most valuable possession we have and shatter it so that it's completely useless and pour it out for the sake of pouring over someone's feet? How many of us are even willing to walk into that room knowing how we will be condemned and how unwelcome we are? For some people, that's what it feels like just to walk into a church building on a Sunday morning, maybe after being gone for a long time or having known some people there that you're like, I don't know how they're going to take me. I don't know how they're going to receive me. I don't know if I'm really going to be welcome. Some people, it takes that kind of boldness just to walk through the doors on a Sunday morning. How many of us would want to be in that situation where we walk into that place where all eyes are on us? And not for a good reason. I think what we want, if we're really honest, is a little bit of both. We want the forgiveness that she receives. We want to worship Jesus. We want him to know that we love him, and we want to feel his love in return. But we want to do all that from the position of Simon's privilege. We would rather be the one who sits there like Simon and say, yeah, I'm maybe I won't necessarily say anything about that woman. Maybe I'll just be kind of a guest in the corner of the room, like, I'm not going to say anything. I know who she is. I know this isn't right, but I'm not going to be the one to say it. And then after the dinner's over, we might catch Jesus on a side corner somewhere. And say, Jesus, you know, I don't say anything in front of my friends, in front of those people in there, because, you know, but maybe, could you forgive me too? Maybe I might have sinned as well. Not as bad as that woman, of course, mind you. I've never done anything like that. But, you know, I still, you know, I just need to know that we're okay. Are we good, Jesus? Yeah, we're good? Okay. Thanks. Don't tell anybody about this conversation, please. I wouldn't want the host to know. And so we find ourselves somewhere in between. In one sense, desperately wanting to follow Jesus' feet, but not wanting to be humiliated because we have chosen to follow Jesus' feet while the world looks on and calls us their fools. We'd rather confess in private. We don't want our brokenness to show. We still act as if we are more right with God than those other people. Kyle Adelman, in his book, The End of Me, he's a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, and he writes about those other people. He actually starts off with a concept from Brené Brown, who does a lot of work on shame, and recognizing that every one of us experiences shame, every one of us experiences brokenness, every one of us has things in our lives that we like to keep hidden. And she says that we are those people, whoever those people are, those women in the story. The truth is, we are those others. We're all one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one assault, one drinking binge, one mistake away from being those people, the ones that we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones that bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door. Adelman expands on that concept. We are those people, those broken people. We are the people who ignore the hurts of others as long as somebody takes care of us. We are the people who yell at each other in the car on the way to church and then climb out with sunny smiles to demonstrate that all is fine. We are the people who think God is somehow more impressed with us because we make up our own rules and then we follow those. We are the people who have gone into deep debt to keep up our appearances. We're the people who look down on those who are different. We're the people who take the easy way out and log on to sites that we shouldn't be on. We're the people who work 50 plus hours a week trying to prove our worth. We're the people with holes punched in our walls and doors unhinged from slamming them. We're the people who spend hours a day on social media trying to convince others that our lives are better than theirs. Most of us have some conception in our heart that there are a lot of pieces in our lives that are broken and need to be mended. But we will go to great lengths to avoid admitting that or letting others see our condition. There are too many voices telling us that all is okay. Too many voices telling us to keep up appearances. And if we don't, we'll fall apart. Too many voices telling us to entertain ourselves. Too many voices telling us that if we just focus on ourselves, the bad stuff will somehow trickle away. That is why we have become masters of illusion, experts at covering our pain, abusers of medications, slaves to financial debt, followers of the latest fads and trends, partakers of loneliness, because we won't realize that the only solution for being broken is to admit our brokenness, to acknowledge it, the full, unflinching acceptance that we are poor in spirit and that we have nothing to offer. Brokenness is not trending. It is not written on anyone's resume. It is not a business strategy, but it is the hope that Jesus holds out for us. The inside-out, upside-down way that is somehow the only path that is ultimately right side up. Brokenness is the path.
to wholeness.
Yes, we are made in God's image. Yes, we are beautiful at our core. Yes, God's goodness is in us. But something in our lives, for all of us, has made cracks in that image. Something in our lives has shattered. Some more than others. Some maybe just enough that we can sort of patch it up a little bit here and there and maybe turn the vase around to the other side so nobody notices. Some may be completely shattered on the ground, and all we can do is hide it and not let anybody see. But to whatever degree we are broken, the only hope for wholeness, the only hope to be restored, is not to hide it like Jesus' host, but to come like that woman and lay it out before him. Psalm 5 has a verse in the beginning that in the Message translation says, I lay out every morning the pieces of my life at your altar, and I wait for your fire to descend. I love that concept, to lay out the pieces of my life. You see, sometimes we wait until we're whole and perfect and good and feeling great to be able to come to Jesus. We wait until we're just in the right mood. We say, I'm not really in the mood right today. I'm just not feeling it. I don't want to go to church this week. I'm too exhausted. I'm too worn down. I'm too ashamed. I've got too much money. Whatever it is. We always wait until the time is just perfect to come to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you wait until everything is just right, you will never come. Bring your whole self to me. Gather up all the pieces, all the brokenness, all the stuff that you're trying to hide and sweep into the corners. Bring it all in a big old bag. I don't care how it looks. And lay it before me. And let me take care of it. I can put it back together. And not only that, but I can put it back together in such a way that makes it more beautiful and more valuable than it ever was even before it was broken to begin with. Think of that beautiful image of the Japanese pottery, where they take those broken cracks and they fill it not with glue, but with pure gold. And all of a sudden, that broken vase that may have been cheap and insignificant becomes a valuable, priceless work of art. God wants to fill in the cracks of our lives with pure gold. God wants to bring value and beauty and worth to our brokenness and our emptiness and our pain. And so the question is, as we begin this Lenten season, are we willing to take an honest look in the mirror at those cracks, at those places in our lives that have been broken? And are we willing to bring all of those pieces and lay them at the altar and say, God, I've been trying so hard to fix all this. I've been trying so hard to get things together. I've said a million times I want to come back and return to you, and I just don't do it because you see the mess. I don't want this in public. I don't want to bring this before you. You deserve more than this. And Jesus says, come as you are. Bring all those pieces. And the fire of my Holy Spirit shall descend on you. And make you whole. Make you pure. Make you beautiful. Send you forth forgiven, restored, renewed, and beloved. And so, Lord, we come to you. We ask for the boldness of this woman. Not to hide behind closed doors in private conversations with you. Not to hide behind our own egos and our own pride and our own desire to pretend that everything is good. But, Lord, to pour out all the pieces of our lives. Even when we're not sure they can be put back together again. To let you make something beautiful out of the mess. Lord, help us to look to others around us, to those who are broken but don't admit it, to those who are hurting in secret. And let us be a place where maybe they don't need quite as much courage to lay out their brokenness. Or maybe they can know that that we won't judge them. That we won't condemn them because we're broken too. And maybe side by side together we lay down our broken pieces and receive your healing. Receive your restoration. Receive your mercy. And that together we are made whole. I call this in Jesus' precious name.